We are in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. We have progressed through the first 23 verses of chapter 1. Let me quickly review the ground that we have covered. We learned from verses 1 and 2 that Paul is the author of this letter, and it's written to the believers at the church of Colossae. The Colossian church, maybe is a better way to say that. They are the prime recipient, although we know that the church of Laodicea and other small churches around that area were to receive this letter as well. How do we know that? Well, if we drop down to chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Now, if we had a map behind me, which I don't, but if we had a map, you'd see that Colossae and Laodicea and Ephesus, they're all in the general area. So it would be very easy for this letter to be circulated. In verses 3 through 8, Paul commends them for their faithful stand in the gospel, and then in verses 9 through 14, Paul expresses his desire for them, and that is that they would grow in knowledge and understanding of the will of God, or more particularly of the Word of God. It was that Word which would give them stability in trying times. He reminds them also of their conversion, describing it as, and I'm quoting, "being delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son." Now, last week we considered verses 15 through 23, and you remember we broke that down into two major sections. The first one, verses 15 through 20, declare the deity of the Lord Jesus and his sovereign rulership over the universe. And then beginning in verse 21 and going through verse 23, Paul reminds the Colossians what they were before their conversion. What were they? Well, they were alienated from God. They were hostile, and that word means they were enemies to God. Only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary could ever deliver them from their lost condition. That's the ground that we have covered. Now this morning, I want to come back and revisit verses 15 through 23. I'm going to particularly focus on verses 19 through 23, and more particularly than that, verse 23. In verses 19 through 22, we have what I would call a grand statement of our deliverance from our sins by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to how Paul writes this. Beginning in verse 19, he says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Here is this grand statement. Here we are, children of God, citizens of the kingdom, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reconciled. He goes on to say that we are ready to be presented holy and blameless before God. Now, why? Why? Well, he tells us, because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could not save ourselves. We all know that. If you're a child of God here this morning, you know that. You could not save yourself. Only God could remove the hostility from us. Can't you see that grand statement that Paul is making here? And how God has worked on our behalf and how it displays his infinite love and his limitless grace. All of that in verses 19 through 22. Now let's read verse 23. Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now let me ask a question just for a moment. What comes to your mind when you read verse 23? What comes to your mind when you read verse 23, especially after we had just read verses 19 through 22? I mean, we just have talked about this grand salvation that belongs to us because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But then we come to verse 23, and it looks as though our certainty and assurance are taken away from us. Here is what the Lord Jesus has done for us, verses 19 through 22. And then verse 23 says, if indeed you continue. We might think this way. Well, I know that Jesus died for my sins and I'm saved through faith. But verse 23 seems to tell me that I must continue in that faith if I'm to be saved. I must live a certain way, and if I don't, I could lose that salvation. One Church of God minister wrote this, and I'm quoting, "Those who are saved by grace through faith cannot continue in the state of justification if they refuse to put away their old sinful habits. You can't stay there if you sin." And in support of that statement, he used verse 23 of Colossians 1. There are many Protestant denominations who do not believe in what we call eternal salvation or eternal security. Let me just list a few, some you may not know of. The Churches of Christ, the Pentecostal churches, the Free Will Baptists, Methodists, Nazarenes, Assemblies of God, Lutherans, and we could go on and on. Those that are involved in the Brethren movement. All of these groups would use Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 as a proof text for their belief. They would say, oh yes, you can be saved by faith, but if you don't continue on in that faith, if you don't work at it, if you move into sin in some fashion, you will lose what you had once attained. And so our question this morning is both particular and general in nature. Our first question is this: what does Colossians 1 verse 23 mean? We just want to look at the meaning of that verse. Our second question is based upon the answer to our first question, and it is this: why do we believe in the doctrine of eternal security? Why do we believe in the doctrine of eternal security? Now, there are those who label eternal security as perseverance of the saints. And the reason they do that is that it gives a better picture of the doctrine in its entirety. And I agree to that wholeheartedly. However, I will use the term eternal security because it is the most widely used term when we talk about Christians being saved forever. So let's just use that phrase and we'll all understand what we mean. We come to our first question. What does Colossians 1 verse 23 really mean? Well, let me read the verse again. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, obviously, our problem phrase is, if indeed you continue in the faith. So, looking back at verse 22, we had just read toward the end, it says, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, And then in verse 23, we read, if indeed you continue. If indeed you continue. It would seem as though our being presented before God is conditional upon our continuance in the faith, does it not? Or we could say it this way, be as good as you can, because your coming before God is dependent upon how you live your life. Now, is that what verse 23 is saying? Is that what verse 23 is saying? And the answer to that is no, it is not saying that at all. Now, let me again remind you that the New Testament, originally given to us by the inspiration of God, was written in Greek, and so we move from Greek to English in that translation, and sometimes English doesn't capture everything. Having said that, let me come back to this phrase, if indeed you continue. That phrase is what is called in Greek a first-class conditional clause. Now you say, so what? Well, what that means is we're not talking about a condition to be met. Now note that. We're not talking about a condition to be met. Rather, we are talking about a condition that is assumed. There is a major difference there. Now let me illustrate it. When we go over to Luke chapter 4 and verse 3, this is the record of Satan tempting the Lord, and note what it says. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, that phrase, if you are, is the same kind of phrase we're looking at in verse 23 of Colossians 1. It's that if, first-class conditional clause. All right, what is Satan saying? Well, did Satan know that Jesus was the Son of God, first of all? Did Satan know that Jesus was the Son of God? And the answer to that is, certainly he did. There was no question Satan was cast out of heaven. He is a fallen angel. He knew exactly who Jesus was. Well, based upon that, what he's saying to Jesus is this. Since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. He wasn't questioning the fact of who Jesus was. Rather, he was saying, if you are who you claim to be, then let's see you execute that kind of power. That's the idea. Now, let's look at two other illustrations very quickly. They're both found in Colossians. Now, there are several other illustrations we could give, but just I want to keep this as brief as possible. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, it reads this way. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Now, let's go back and ask some basic questions. To whom was Paul writing? He was writing to Colossian Christians. He was writing to those who had trusted in the Lord alone for salvation. That means they are in Christ. That means because they are in Christ, they have died to the elemental spirits of the world. You see that? Now, notice when Paul uses the word if, what he's saying is this. This is true because you are in Christ. You've died to the elemental spirits of the world. Therefore, why on earth would you submit to the regulations of the world? That's what he's saying. He's bringing them back to saying, this is what you are. Why on earth would you live like the world? You have another example of that, only from a positive side, in Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, again, Paul is looking at it from this positive side. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, have you been raised with Christ? The Bible says you have. If you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been raised with Christ. Therefore, is he saying they may or may not have been raised with Christ when they received him? No, not saying that at all. He's writing to these Christians. There are certain things that are true of every Christian. And so he states one of those truths in the form of an if clause. They are raised with Christ, therefore they ought to live like it. That's the idea. It's calling them back to their minds. It's, if you are what you claim to be, and you are, then it's going to affect you. That's what he's saying. So let's come back to verse 23 now. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. When the Apostle Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith, is he saying you may or may not continue in the faith? And the answer is no. He's stating their condition because they are in Christ. If you continue in the faith, you are Christians, you will continue in the faith. That's why you will be presented holy and blameless before God. They are Christians because they are people of faith, and faith is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's come to the next question. Does Colossians 1:23 teach we could lose our salvation? Absolutely not. Rather, verses actually 15 through 23 tell us we are God's because of our Lord's work alone. That's what it's saying. And because of that work, we are changed people. We are people of faith. We are stable. We are steadfast. Not shifting. Why? Because of the gospel that we have been taught and have received. So that's the basic meaning of verse 23. Now let's leave the text for a moment and look at the subject of eternal salvation from a wider perspective. Why do we believe Christians cannot lose their salvation? Well, we obviously could start out our answer with the discussion we just had in Colossians 1:23. That certainly is one evidence. However, our certain assurance of salvation, if we really understand it, at its core, rests in a proper understanding of redemption. It rests in a proper understanding of redemption. And if you simply turn that around and you say in your mind, what he's implying is those who don't believe in eternal security do not have a proper understanding. And I would say to you, that's exactly right. Didn't say they weren't saved, but they don't have a proper understanding. Now, let's analyze Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 in order to demonstrate that. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and we all know this verse. I took this verse because it's so familiar. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Now, let's analyze this verse by asking the question, what were we before Jesus died for us? Look at verse 10 again. What were we before Jesus died for us? Well, Paul is clear on that. By the inspiration of God, he calls us what we were. We were enemies of God. Prior to the Lord Jesus dying for our sins, we were his enemies. And what exactly does that mean? Well, it means we wanted nothing to do with God. We had no desire for God and his truth. We were rebels against God. We were indifferent to God. It means we were defiant to everything that stood for God. We were resolved in our way of life, in our sinfulness. We were enemies to God. Now the second question is this. When did Jesus die for us? When did Jesus die for us? Do we see from the text that Jesus waited until we had changed our minds about Him? Until we had turned over a new leaf? Did Jesus look down from heaven and conclude, well, here are a people who are searching for God. They want to do what is right. They are worth saving. I'm going to leave heaven and go to earth and suffer and die for them. Is that what the text says? Is that what it says? Romans 5:10 tells us, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus while we were hardened enemies against Him. Hardened enemies against Him. It was the work of the Lord Jesus alone that saved us, not our works. There wasn't one thing that we brought to God at all. There wasn't one thing that He could look inside of us and say, you know, there is something redeemable about that person. Not at all. Paul sets that aside by the inspiration of God when he says, don't you ever forget, when Jesus went to the cross, you were His enemy. Period. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 says, for by a single offering, meaning the offering of the Lord Jesus, He has perfected for all time those who are being, and the word is sanctified. It really means salvation, and it's looking at salvation from the moment of conversion all the way through. We were perfected forever by our Lord's single offering. We contribute nothing to our salvation. We can't hold one work before God and say, this is why You saved me. Here is the core of the gospel. Here is the core of the gospel. And it's not even debatable. There's no interpretation here. These are clear statements of Scripture. God died for us when we were His enemies. When we understand this, it's easy to see why our salvation must be an eternal salvation. It must be a salvation which can never be lost. Our salvation was accomplished by the work of the Lord. If it was accomplished when we were enemies, how possibly could we think that we could lose our salvation sometime in the future because we committed sin? How ludicrous. It doesn't deserve to be stated in looking at the Scriptures. We're talking about God's redemption that brings honor and glory to Him. And He's told us in no uncertain terms, He is the one that has redeemed us for all eternity. For someone to believe they could lose their salvation means they don't have a proper understanding of the very nature of their salvation. Now, lest my words sound too strong, are there people who are Christians who believe they can lose their salvation? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. So if that's the case, then why is this so important to see? Well, have you ever met an insecure person? Stop and think just for a moment. Kind of run back through the files of your mind. And have you ever met an insecure person? My guess is all of us have at one time or another. Their lives are miserable. They spend most of their time trying to gain the acceptance of those around them, do they not? And even when they have that acceptance, they're not quite sure, and so they continue in their misery and continue to try to prove themselves to somebody else. They're insecure. And a lot of what they do, a lot of their behavior, a lot of their thinking stems from that insecurity. There are a number of people like that, and many of us are at least in part like that. A Christian who is confused about the security of his salvation is in a similar situation. That's what I want you to see. Questions like, will God love me as much tomorrow as he does today? Or as he did yesterday? Maybe God won't. God can't be pleased with me because of the sin I committed today. I'm sure he's going to judge me in some way and maybe even exclude me from his heaven. How can I possibly be sure? Because I know what goes on in my heart. How sad. Some Christians live in that miserable state. But when we grasp our salvation as being totally in the hands of God, knowing that it was He who saved us by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of that work was done when we were hardened rebels against Him, then we can enjoy our relationship with the Lord and grow in our appreciation of His love and of His grace to us. It is that clear understanding of redemption that gives us stability in an unstable world, does it not? When we have a grasp of God's redemption for us, do you see how we can rest in that? A clear understanding of our redemption helps us lay our head on the pillow at night and sleep, knowing our loving Heavenly Father has all things under His control. And His love is not contingent upon the mistakes or the sins I committed throughout that day. His love is contingent only on the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. And because He loves His Son, then He loves His Son's people. May our trust in His unchanging grace preserve us in these days ahead. We all have been through the experience at one time or another of questioning and maybe even questioning now. May the Lord help us to see that it all is on Him. It is not on us. And let us adore Him and revel in the fact that He loves us with an infinite love beyond our comprehension. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for Your Word. We would pray that You would speak to us. Help us to see that Your salvation is complete. That when the Lord said on the cross, "It is finished," that was a statement that forever rang true throughout eternity. Our salvation is forever complete. And Father, may we live as saved people. And we give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.